Well, please turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, we're going to read together from the verse number 23, short reading, just four verses. Luke chapter 9 from the verse number 23. The Lord speaking, he said unto her, he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world, and lose himself or be cast away? For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed, when he shall come in his own glory, and in his Father's, and of the holy angels. Amen. May God be pleased to challenge and bless us in his word today for his name's sake. Let's bow together, please, in a word of prayer. Eternal God and our Father in heaven, humbly and reverently we come before thee in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank you for the gifts that you've given to us temporally that have again been passed on in the offerings of the people of God to this work. We thank you for providing for the preaching of the gospel and for the worship of your name in this house. We pray you'd help us once more to use these funds wisely for the extension of Christ's kingdom. And bless the word now. We've come, O Lord, in our studies in this gospel to what are very searching and challenging words. In many ways they speak for themselves, but as we study them, help us to understand them. And, O Lord, help us to apply them to our own lives. Whoever we are, wherever we are, saved or unsaved, may this word speak to your souls today. And give us help in the preaching and in the hearing. In Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. And these verses have inspired many through the centuries. But in particular, in the last couple of hundred years, they have been used of God to inspire many in their zeal for the cause of Christ in global missions. Some read the words of verse 24, for whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. Mark adds to my sake and the Gospels, indication being that there are those who will give their lives for the glory of Christ and for the extension of the gospel of Christ. Jim Elliot died on January 8, 1956, trying to bring the gospel to the Oka Indians. He summarized these verses, or this verse, in so many ways when he said, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Going back in time, C.T. Studd was from a wealthy family, brilliant intellect, and gifted sportsman who left all that he had for China in 1885. Studd continues to be remembered for the words of the poem, only one life will soon be passed, only what's done for Christ will last. He also said, if Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for him. Well-known words, based again upon the theme of these verses. John G. Patton, going back a few more years, left the United Kingdom in 1858 for the New Hebrides. On presenting his call to that ministry, one of the elders exploded, "The cannibals! You will be eaten by cannibals." I have here John Patton's autobiography, and his reply is worth reading. "At last I replied, Mr. Dixon, you are advanced in years now, and your own prospect is soon to be laid in the grave there to be eaten by worms. I confess to you that if I can but live and die serving and honouring the Lord Jesus, it will make no difference to me whether I be eaten by cannibals or by worms. And in the great death resurrection body will arise as fair as yours, in the likeness of our risen Redeemer." These are men who knew their stuff. They understood If I repeat the words of Eliot, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. It would be my prayer that as we study these verses again today, there were some perhaps in this very congregation who would be likewise inspired, who would be stirred up in their souls to risk their lives upon the altar for Christ's sake. It's had that effect in the past, and it is a preacher's unbelief that would sit in their study on a Lord's Day morning and say it wouldn't happen in our congregation today. God is able to inspire using his word, to challenge and to stir up the souls of people that they would do what God had called them to do, no matter the cost. I mention all that to you because I'm going to roll back from that and say that these verses are not primarily dealing with the subject of full-time missionary service. And if you come and read them with that mentality, you may well leave missing their application to your life today. It is clear that the Lord is challenging all those who would consider following him in the life of discipleship. There are words that are used here in verse 23. Come after me and follow me. Now, sometimes people have taken the follow me and considered that as relating to the call of the initial disciples as apostles. You turn back to Matthew chapter 4, because I want to acknowledge this. I don't want to read into the scripture something of my own imagination and not do justice to what the Bible itself says. In Matthew chapter 4, and the verse 19, there is the call of the fishermen. Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And there you see, undoubtedly, the call to follow was to learn from the Lord, and then in turn, fish for men in the gospel ministry. Similarly, we have that in Matthew chapter 9, regarding the call of Levi, or Matthew himself, who wrote this gospel. Matthew 9:9, Jesus passed forth from thence. He saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of customs, and he said unto him, follow me. And he arose and followed him. So undoubtedly there are those who were being called into what we may know as full-time ministry, who heard those words, follow me, and they had to understand that to follow Christ would come with a cost. He said, preacher, what do you mean today? On the one hand, you're giving these missionary examples, and then you're telling us it's not for missionaries only, and then you're saying, but follow me does speak of those who are ministers and missionaries. What do you mean? Well, I say what I said again. This is not only referring to those who are called to full-time ministry. My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. Those are the ones who have eternal life. Not only those who are called to full-time service, but every sheep under the Good Shepherd, they all follow Christ and they're safe in his hands. So if you want the promise of John chapter 10, then you've got to be prepared for the obligation of Luke chapter 9. You don't get one without the other. Everyone who has received the benefits of the blood of the Good Shepherd is a sheep who follows Christ, and therefore in following Christ, they must be prepared to listen to the obligations of Luke chapter 9 to deny self and take up the cross daily. That's the follow me. But I want to emphasize even more that when you come to the come after me phrase, all the more is it clear that that is not only referring to those who will serve in a full-time capacity. Turn to Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14. And I'm going to work backwards here. Let's begin with verse number 25. Whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. There's a parallel, and we're going to come back to this portion a couple of times more before the close of this message. There's the parallel, using the phrase, come after me, alongside the idea of bearing the cross. With the negative, if you don't do this, you can't be my disciple. But who's the Lord speaking to here? Well, you go back to verse number 25. And there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them. Every single hearer under the voice of Christ were brought to this point in their lives. This is what it means. If you want to be my disciple, this is what you must be prepared for. And so the point I'm making is that in verse 23 of Luke chapter 9, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. This applies to everybody considering a life of discipleship of Christ. Not a higher level of spirituality, not a higher level of sacrifice in terms of perhaps a financial sacrifice of ministry, but each and every person under my hearing today, this applies to you all. If you want to go to heaven, you must take this seriously. Be as blunt and direct as that in your hearing today. Historically, there has been a lessening of the demands of Christ upon the souls of men. The last 100 years have so watered down what it is to be a Christian in the Western world that these verses sound very strange. Christ, when he walked this earth, demanded people's lives. We demand a raised hand, a repeated prayer, a short walk down an aisle. Do those things, and you can be Christ's disciple. The Lord, his cost was the lives of those who follow him. To be a Christian historically has not been safe. When you look through the history of the world over the centuries, it has not been safe to be a follower of Christ. In seasons of revival, where many souls were saved, there certainly was a lot less persecution. And we're living in North America in a somewhat religiously influenced culture with tolerance and liberty. And once more we find these verses to be strange. The servant is not greater than his Lord, said Christ. And if they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. And as we'll see today, the lack of the cost that we pay may well be to do with the fact that we have been ashamed of Christ. So as we look at these verses together, in light of this theme of self-denial, let him deny himself, I want to begin by showing you the cost that disciples must count. The Lord here is spelling out the demands of being one of his disciples. Turn over again to Luke chapter 24, to Luke 14. Again, I'm not making up this concept of cost. We've already shown you verse 27, which is the parallel, bearing his cross and come after me. And then verse 28, for which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he hath sufficient to finish it. There's a cost to be considered. The Lord in essence is saying, don't start out on the path of following me if you're going to turn back a couple of days later. Don't start and not finish. So therefore, be aware of what it's going to cost you if you continue to follow me. Now, I don't know how recruiting works in the military here. I'm not sure how it all works, but I think those who are recruiting people for the military ought to be very clear with those who are pursuing that particular pathway. Come and join the military. Think of the travel. Think of all the money you may make. Think of the freedom. Think of the camaraderie. Think of all of those things that can be part of serving your country. That's all true. Praise the Lord for a patriotic spirit and those who are prepared to defend our liberties. But at the same point, young men should be told, this may cost you your life. You need to be aware of that. That's honest. That's true. It's not dishonest to warn people the consequence of their decisions. That's not righteous. It's deceiving. And so honesty and transparency will indeed spell out the cost. And sadly, the Christian church has been desirous to recruit soldiers without warning them what it might cost them. We want to recruit numbers. Come on in. All will be well. And we don't tell people that to follow Christ fully may indeed cost you your very life. Christ is the perfectly transparent prophet. The perfectly transparent prophet who gives these words of recruiting. No one could say to Christ, if you'd worded it differently, you would have had more disciples. Do you not realize you might turn people away? Get them in first, and then you can begin to tell them the bad news. No, Christ is at the very forefront of telling people, this is what it means to be my disciple. And tragically, the modern church thinks they're wiser than Christ. And may God deliver us from such superficiality. And there it is, you see, a cost to be involved here. And a cost speaks of loss. And when you look at these verses, there's a number of things that are potentially lost by the people here. If you're going to be my disciple, there's a cost to count, and that cost might be in the loss of popular approval or popular acceptance. Verse 26 implies that, for whosoever shall be ashamed of me. Now, don't turn back, but in Mark's gospel, Mark gives the parallel. He says this, ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation. So the thought and view here is that there'll be those in the company, the servant girl, who will come to a Peter and say, aren't you one of them? I don't know him. And so there's this conflict in the culture, those who will challenge your allegiance to Christ, and you're going to say, I would rather be popular with Christ than with you. I would rather have Christ's approval than your approval. But be aware of the cost. If you follow Christ, you may become unpopular. You may not be part of the multitude. And I'm telling you, dear child of God today, that is still true. Be aware of the cost. There's also the loss, the implied loss, perhaps, of personal property. Verse 25. For what is a man advantage if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? There's an opposite here. Deny Christ might lead to gain and prosperity. You might gain the whole world, hypothetically. And so realize that if you follow Christ, you may lose personal advance. You may not make as much money. You may not gain as much property. There may be a little cost to pay with regards to property. Oh, to follow Christ's feet. Son of man who had not where to lay his head. That sense of an abandonment of personal property for the cause of the gospel. There is the implied cost of loss of life itself, verse 24. For whosoever shall save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake. These are Christ spelling out the very costs. And so in summary terms, if you think of the cost, Christ then says, the cost is to bear a personal cross. That's the cost. In one line, the cost of following Christ is to bear a cross. So he says, take up his cross daily. Verse 24, use the word bear, that he's bearing patiently, and whoso doth not bear his cross. This is picture language, metaphorical language. It's a metaphor of the cost of being a Christian in terms of bearing a daily cross. It's not some literal, idolatrous crucifix or cross in your pocket, carried in some superstitious fashion around your neck. That's not what's in view here. This is much, much more serious. To take up the cross is to be prepared to suffer for Christ. Verse 24 is to lose your life for Christ's sake. The cross, of course, is an instrument of death. And the text is a play on words. The Lord's saying in verse number 24, if you save your life in this world, you will lose it eternally. But if you lose your life in this world, you will save your soul eternally. That's the only way the text makes any sense. There's that play and interchange of words. So Christ, therefore, is warning about the possibility of someone saying, I'm going to follow Christ. And then being faced with the potential of death and denying Christ and being ashamed of Christ and turning back. So if you understand, if you're going to follow me, you must be prepared to actually lose your physical life for my sake. Now we read that and go, well, that's not going to happen to us. Perhaps not. But perhaps some of you will be called of God to go somewhere where you might lose your life for Christ's sake. Or perhaps things will change here, that we must be prepared to lose our life for Christ's sake. But undoubtedly, when Christ spoke to the disciples, what happened to them all? They all lost their lives for Christ's sake. This was the obligation of being a disciple of Christ, and it has not changed. It's a metaphor, but Christ undoubtedly meant the possibility of losing life. John chapter 12, turn there please. John chapter 12. John 12, this concept and this language occurs a number of times in the gospel in different situations. You have in the verse 25 of John 12, he that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. This very clear language of this world and the world to come. But the interesting thing in the context here is verse 24, where Christ says, except the corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth much fruit. Christ says that, explaining that the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified, verse 23. So Christ himself is the ultimate example of someone who lost his life for the sake of the gospel. And he's showing us that. He's showing himself to be the example of one who's prepared to die for the fruit that it'll bring forth. And so he says to the disciples, if any man serve me, they're going to have to lose their lives for my sake. But undoubtedly, if Christ is the example and he died, then he's not simply saying to people that you're going to suffer, but he's saying you must be prepared of the potential of suffering your life. Revelation 12, verse 10 tells of the martyrs who love not their lives unto the death. And so to take up the cross is to be prepared to suffer the loss of life for Christ's sake. But in the second place, to take up the cross is to participate in Christ's sufferings. Here I want to develop the thought somewhat further. There's a very important word in Luke chapter 9 that indicates that Christ is not only speaking of death. Young people, you can see this. There's a word that indicates this cannot be speaking of death in its completion. It is, of course, the word daily. You don't die every day. I'm not saying that in a facetious fashion. You don't die every day. There's surely more involved here than there is simply the fact that you may die. That's there, but there's a daily obligation involved here. We're to take up a cross. English language has drawn heavily, of course, on the Authorized Version over the last 400 years. And this language of bearing your cross has become a metaphor of all manner of suffering. Bereavement or grief or illness. I've got to bear my cross every day. That's English language. It's not biblical language. It's not what this verse means. Because the saved and the unsaved alike will bear their cross, as they term it. What's in view here is the suffering of Christ. Let me read to you one commentator's words. The concept of bearing one's cross has become a way of describing any form of suffering that we are to endure. But that is not what Jesus is referring to here. He's not referring to what we call common forms of suffering, the kind that afflicts Christian and non-Christian alike, and has no bearing on a person's commitment to Christ. What Jesus is saying here is that when we take the name Christian and openly identify ourselves with Christ, we must be ready not only to bear the normal suffering, but to share in the particular suffering of Christ. What's in view here? The cross was the instrument of Roman execution. The language draws on the obligation of the crucified one having to bear their cross, as Jesus did, on the way to Calvary. That's a sense, you're going to your death. And so, for Christ to speak to Jews and mention the Roman form of death was a very deliberate thing. He's already said he is going to die. Verse 22, he's going to be slain. And then he comes in Luke 9 to mention the cross. And he is, I believe, preparing the disciples that they will suffer in line of his sufferings at the hands of the authorities. That as he bears the cross, so they must bear his reproach. Suffering the reproach of Christ's death. Now, some actually did die as he died. Believers were crucified at the hands of authorities. But Christ's point here is to challenge the disciples regarding their willingness to bear his reproach. Paul prays in Philippians chapter 3 that they would know the fellowship of Christ's sufferings. Hebrews chapter 13 says that we should go forth unto him bearing his reproach. And so the call in view here to take up the cross daily is a call to gladly bear the reproach of being a disciple of Christ, even to the point of losing your life. It is a warning about not being ashamed of Christ. We see the glory of the cross. We see the fruit of the cross. We see the outcome in terms of sins forgiven and peace with God. But at that point, to align yourself with a bloodied and bruised crucified Savior was to come under reproach. We've sanctified these things. We've cleansed them in our own mind and our culture. It was a dreadful thing for Jesus to die upon the cross. And to follow him was to follow in the train of his reproach and of the embarrassment, humanly speaking, of being a disciple of the Lord. And so people may well still mock us for our allegiance to Christ. But we must not balk and be ashamed. Our suffering will vary from age to age, generation to generation, person to person. It is a personal cross. Take up his cross daily. Your path of suffering may be different from mine. But the challenge is, if you want to be Christ's disciple, this is the cost. So I'm being transparent and honest with you all. If you're not prepared for this, then do not follow Christ. Don't do it. Consider, right now, I don't want that cost. Therefore, I will not follow Christ. Now, of course, that's not the end of the sermon. Because the second thing to note is the calculations that the disciples should compute. The concept of calculations, of course, is in the verse number 25. For what is a man advantaged, gained, profited, balance sheets, considering the pros and cons of the situation? The Lord acknowledges the cross, but in essence he says to the disciples, but you do the math. That's summarizing the words here, and it's not authorized version language, but that's the sense of the words here. There's a cost, but you work out the sums. You do the math in this situation, the Lord is saying. Life now or eternal life evermore? The whole world or your never dying soul? Approval of this generation or the disapproval of Christ? You decide. The point is, the Lord is saying to everybody and to you today, the Lord is saying, think. Think about it. And I'm telling you, young person, do not dismiss the gospel without having thought it through. Do not disregard Christ without carefully considering what will happen if you neglect Christ. The mental task in considering, will I follow the Lord? You see, I want to tell you, even the entire world is not worth your soul. The Lord is not saying that it is wrong to increase in property. I want to say it again, the Lord is not saying that it is wrong to increase in property. The 8th commandment says, thou shalt not steal, and our catechism makes the point that that positively means that we should aim at the increase of our own property and our neighbours. Property is to be increased. But you should never, never pursue the increase of this world's goods and sacrifice your soul. That's a price that's too high to pay. Good things are often twisted in a fallen world. The right to personal property, the right to personal increase and advance, those things that are held dearly in a society such as this, those things we treasure, have led in part through man's corruption to the false idol of property and prosperity. Good things, biblically grounded, twisted by fallen men to lead to gods that are not of God's beginning, but of man's imaginations. So you've got to do the math. Gain the whole world, or lose your soul. And so to help you do the math, let's move in the third place to the consequences that disciples must consider. Because the Lord does spell it out very, very clearly. He challenges them to consider the cost and to calculate what it involves. And then there's consequences. And there are three highlights. Lose your life, be cast away, and suffer the shame of the Son of Man. Lose your life in verse 24 and 25 are mentioned together. To lose your life is the opposite of saving your life. Okay, so the second part, we're going to consider verse 24. Whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. There's the opposites. You're going to lose your life or save your life. And then verse 25. If he gain the whole world and lose himself. The word lose there in verse 25 is the word for perish. Perish. The disciples in the boat, save us, we perish. Luke 13, except you repent, you will likewise perish. Often used of the temporal loss of someone's life, but pointing forward to eternal loss. A soul that perishes temporally out of Christ is a soul that will perish forevermore. And so Paul will use the term in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, where he'll say there in the verse 18, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. He used it also in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 in the verse 15. We are unto God a sweet savour of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish. To the one, the savour of death unto death. Physical death as they perish unto eternal death. The second death separate from God's. This is what the Lord is warning about here. You might save your life in this world by denying Christ, but you'll lose your soul. In the same word used by Peter, that God is not willing that any should perish. 2 Peter 3 verse 9. You've also got the sense of being cast away. That word, cast away, that's used there in verse 25, again speaks of suffering loss. It's translated that way in 1 Corinthians 3 and Philippians chapter 3 as well. The Lord is again saying the danger of casting away, voluntarily losing your own soul. It's a tragic thing. And of course, the final thing is the Son of Man being ashamed. Disowned by Christ. That's the idea of the words here. It has to be. Verse 26. Whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed. Those who publicly disown Christ will be publicly disowned by Christ in the day of judgment. That's his own glory, his Father's, and the holy angels. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, you see that picture there. Christ coming in his return, in his glory. And he will say to some, those dreadful words, I never knew you. never knew you. You have it over in Luke chapter 13. Turn there. Luke 13. And the verse number 27. Lord, Lord. Verse 25. Open to us. And he shall answer and say unto you, I know you not whence ye are. Then shall ye begin to say, we have eaten and drunk in thy presence, and thou hast taught in our streets. And he shall say, I tell you, I know you not whence ye are. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity. What the Lord is warning of here, of course, is that if you neglect discipleship of Christ, you voluntarily, personally, and deliberately choose to damn your soul. I can't put it any more directly or clearly. If you choose not to follow Christ, at the same time, you are personally, consciously, deliberately choosing to damn your soul. The Lord says, follow me and risk losing your life. Follow me and suffer my reproach daily. There's a cost in a fallen world to following Christ. But to neglect is to lose your soul. And so as we contemplate this in closing, I want to encourage you that those who would be a Christian, those of you perhaps considering that today, and others who have been a disciple for many years, I want to remind you, this is what it is to be a Christian. To be a Christian, you must think rightly, choose rightly, and love rightly. You must think rightly because you must think properly of the value of the soul. You must do the calculations. You must do the math. Your soul is more valuable than all of this world's goods. Oh, I wish we could scream this more and more into the ears of young people who are pursuing this world's dreams, but they're doing it to the destruction of their souls. And there will come a day when they will be caused to see the folly of their thinking. That day will come. They will see what a wretched choice I made. And they will live eternally, weeping and gnashing teeth. The sense of anger and regret of having done the sums and made the wrong calculation. You've got to think rightly. And you've got to choose rightly. You've got to choose the way of self-denial. Faith in modern evangelicalism is often attributed to choosing to have your sins forgiven. Have you thought of that before? You're a guilty sinner. You should choose to have sins forgiven. But in the Bible, following Christ is choosing Christ with the benefit of sins forgiven. Not choosing the blessing, but choosing Him. Not choosing the outcomes, but choosing to identify with the person of Christ. To be a disciple is to deny self, self-prosperity, self-peace, but choose Christ and His glory and His exaltation. That's the choice we make. It is for my sake, verse 24. It is for Christ's sake and the gospel that we would lose our lives. And we make that choice of self-denial. Self-denial for Christ's honor in the realm of salvation. Realizing we can't save ourselves. We can't be righteous enough. Therefore, we deny self and choose Christ. We deny self in the area of sin. Recognizing our desire is to follow sin. But we deny self and follow righteousness. We deny self in the realm of security. Why is the world upside down today? Because their personal security is threatened. It is natural for men to want security. But if you're going to follow Christ, you've got to deny self. Put away personal security for the glory and honor of His name. It is to deny self regarding success, turning away from material prosperity if it endangers the soul. Deny self in regard to shame, self-desires, popularity. Young people are so down in the dumps sometimes because they're not popular. We all want to be part of a company. It's understandable. But the Christian is prepared to be isolated and deny self for Christ's sake. These are the costs. Realizing that perhaps you go to college someday, you have a class of 40 people, and you're the only believer in that class. And you'll find yourself having to live on your own, and you've got to choose. My allegiance to Christ is more important than the popularity of those 40 people. Those are challenges. I want to spell out to you clearly, and that challenge continues today. A sinful people marked by sin, an adulterous and sinful generation in Mark's language, requires the Christian to stand alone. You've got to think right and choose right and also love right. I want to end here because I think this is the core of the issue. If you've missed something the last wee while, please tune in again because this gets to the very core. The issue at stake in Luke chapter 9 is, what do we love most? Do we love self more than Christ? Self-interests more than Christ? Self more than the gospel? Self-advance more than the gospel? The demands of this text places the attention upon our affections. What is first place in my heart's affections? See, this text is getting at the subject of sacrifice and self-denial. But to answer that question as to where you see yourself going, you've got to say, what do I love first? Turn to Matthew chapter 10, please. We'll very quickly look at these verses and then we'll finish. Matthew chapter 10. Matthew 10 and the verse number 37. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth life for my sake shall find it. What's the issue? Who do you love? Who's first in your heart's affections? That will determine what you will do in the rest of your lives. Love is the issue here. The same is implied in Luke chapter 17. You have the account of Lot's wife. Remember Lot's wife. Verse 33 of Luke 17. Whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. Remember Lot's wife, young people. She turned back to all she was losing, and she lost her soul. Remember that. Her love was back in Sodom. Her heart was there. Though her feet left, her heart never left. And she lost her never-dying soul. John chapter 12. And the verse number 25, we saw it already, John 12 and verse number 25. He that loveth his life shall lose it. And he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. You know, there are those in the secular psychological world who would listen to this sermon and they would treat me very badly. Preacher, that's a manipulative sermon. So we'd say, you're manipulating the minds of young people. Tell them the cost of following. Preacher, you actually gave them the choice to not follow Christ after your first point. You said, think about it, and then say, no, I'm not doing it. And then you went all this about losing your never-dying soul. That's manipulating young people's minds. That's what they'll say. Oh, I wish under God that I was able to manipulate your mind. I wish I was able to convince you that this is true. And the reason I know I can't is because I can't change your heart. I can't make you love Christ above yourself. I can't do that. Only God can give you a new heart. But praise God, when He gives you a new heart, you come to love Christ more than everything, and you will never, ever let Him go. That's what happens. By God's grace, there are some in this gathering. And you've come to see Christ as being altogether lovely. And therefore, you will never let Him go. I have found Him whom my soul loveth. And I'm never, ever going to let Him go. This is biblical Christianity. Do you love Christ today? If you will love Christ, you will deny self and take the cross and follow Him. And because you love Christ, you will delight in dying and going into His presence. Because then you will see Him and be like Him and enjoy that final glory. Charge me as you like. All I have done is expound the words of Jesus Christ. He said this. These are true words. And may God help us all to believe them. Let's bow together in prayer. Eternal God and our Father in heaven, we do marvel at the openness and the wisdom of your great prophet, your Son and our Savior. Help us to heed the word, to believe the word. But, dear Father, we pray that in your grace and your mercy, you would so move in our hearts that we'd all come to love the Lord, that He would have that first place in our affections. He who is worthy of our love, for we love because He first loved us. Help us to love Him more, even our souls, O Lord, and forgive us that we so often are occupied with this world and all of its troubles and strifes. Help us to understand and remember this world is broken, bruised. Christ is altogether perfect. May we love Him and serve Him with our all. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.